Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Amen. How you guys doing tonight? It's always good to be here with you guys, believe it or not. And welcome to all of you online watching. We appreciate you guys tuning in wherever you are. And it's certainly convenient to have that option when we can't be here. But boy, I certainly like being here. It's the place to be. We're going to open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence here tonight, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we can boldly go before your throne, Father God, and bring these requests to you, Father. So we just thank you, Lord, for caring about the details of our lives, Father God. We thank you, Lord, that you hear every word and every cry from our hearts, Father. Requests from Hannah and Gary, Lord, for their son Peter and their son John, who needs a job. And also to pray for our governor, of course, Father God. We just pray, lift up Gavin Newsom to you, Father God. We just pray your Holy Spirit would come upon him, Lord, and that you would reveal yourself to him, Lord, that he would realize that you are the true God of this universe. And Father, our brother Nick, I'd like to request prayer for his brother John and his sisters Chris and Mary, and he's praying for salvation for all of them, Father. I just pray that these three siblings, Father, would be touched by your word, Father, and just think back on all the times that Nick has shared with them, Lord, about your goodness and your mercy and your faithfulness, Father. And I just pray for John's Nick's siblings, Father, that they would feel your presence tonight wherever they are, Father, and they would just contemplate the things that they've heard in the past, Father, and they would just pick up a Bible or that you would bring people into their lives, Father, other than family members who would share your goodness with them, Father. We pray that you would prepare their hearts and open their hearts, Lord. Lord, we just want to lift up the unborn in this country, Lord. Lord, we thank you that abortion is no longer considered a constitutional right, Father God, but it's the hearts of man that really need to be changed above all, Father. So we do pray, Lord, that that you would change our hearts and you would show us the value of your creation, Father God. And the way through difficult times on this earth and the way through difficult pregnancies is not getting rid of the problem, Father, but it's bringing the problem to you, Lord. So I just pray, Lord, for this situation in our country and in this world, Father, that our hearts would be changed and we would just come to respect human life, Father God, and just really in general to have a heart after you, Father. We just pray that for this nation to return back to you, Father God. And for our brother Todd, just would like us to lift up his business. We just thank you, Lord, that you've healed him and his family, Father, and now you've got him doing some catch-up work, I'm sure. And I just pray for his business that you would just continue to bring him work, Father, that he would just continue to trust in you, Lord, knowing that you're providing for his family, Lord. And Todd also wants us to just lift up this holiday weekend, that it will be a safe weekend, Father. Keep us safe when we're around fireworks, Father, and just while we're driving on the roads, Father. And just like any other day, Lord, we just give that to you. And Lord, I want to lift up our brother Joe Oot, who's suffering today, Father, not feeling well. I just pray for healing for him, Father. You just bless him, just take away any symptoms he has, and just give him comfort and peace, Lord, as he gets rest. And Father God, we just thank you for hearing us, Father, hearing the cry of our heart, Lord. And we just pray, just be with us tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Well, I'll tell you what, how have you guys been enjoying the summer? Yeah. Pretty cool, right? Right. Anyone make it to beach nights last Sunday? Beach nights? Yeah. Beach nights was really cool last Sunday night. A lot of the family hung out down there at, I think it was Lifeguard Station 19, 17. I wanted to say it was 17, but I think it says 19 on the flyer. But anyway, it was right there. Lots of good food. Lots of good food. Free dogs. So we have two more this summer, so don't forget about them. They're always the last Sunday of the month. How about Resonance Wednesday nights? Anyone show up for Resonance? Yeah, a lot of good groups singing. Man, the worship is just amazing. But along with these things here at Refuge, there are also all the new summer release movies. And did you notice there's a new buzzword out there? Have you seen it? It's called multiverse. Have you heard that? Have you heard people use it really poorly? Yeah, buy a new car. We have a multiverse of savings, right? But believe it or not, these theories have been around for ages. You think of books like The Time Machine by H.G. Wells and The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis. Even Star Trek series of the 70s, right? Played with some of these ideas of time travel and alternate universes. But what we must remember one thing, guys, that these are theories, are exactly that. They're theoretical. Movies can make them appear like they're real, but still, they can't be taken for fact. And these same theories or philosophies, you know what? They're part of our culture. And they influence our walk with Jesus. Now, in our study of Colossians, you might remember that the Colossians were facing some very serious heresies that were coming into the church. In the first two chapters, Paul builds these two foundations. If you've been following with us, you'll know what those foundations are. They were, number one, that Jesus Christ is to have preeminence in our life. And that just simply means that Jesus is number one in our day planner, that he must be of utmost importance in our life. We kind of covered this pretty well in the last few weeks, so we won't get into it much. And number two, that Jesus' work on the cross is sufficient to save us. Nothing has to be added to his work. It is enough. Paul writes in verse 10 of chapter 2 that you are complete in him. Nothing has to be added. The preeminence and sufficiency of Christ. These are the foundations which Paul lays in the book of Colossians. But Paul has also been warning the Colossians that there are those in the world that want to deceive you with persuasive words, verse 4 of chapter 2. And they are out there to cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ, in verse 8. Paul warns them then not to fall back into these legalistic practices like circumcision or trying to please God through your works, but we are to place our full faith in Jesus Christ. It is enough. It is sufficient. So men, the question for us tonight to answer is, how do we not allow ourselves to get confused or misled or deceived in this multiverse of madness? Well, that's the question that Paul is going to answer for us tonight. So everyone has their Bibles out, I see. Colossians chapter 3, we'll be covering tonight verses 1 through 13. But before we go into the Word, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that the only truth that really we want to listen to tonight comes from you, comes from your Word. Father, we just ask that you be our teacher, that you be the shaper of our hearts and the molder of our lives. And Father, let your word truly not just run over us, but Father, may we ingest it. May it change us forever. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So to keep things in context tonight, let's start in verse 20, chapter 2. Everyone there? Verse 20. Therefore, or since you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using. According to the commandments and doctrines of men, these things indeed have the appearance of wisdom, like those movies. In self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And just as the multiverse, an alternate reality theory, looks good on the movie screen, it has no real tangible truth. So also these philosophies of men, legalism, and even asceticism, that is where people purposely deny their bodies eating, or they flog themselves, they purposely punish themselves, thinking that that will better please God. Paul says that these things are valueless. They're worthless in trying to harness and control our sinful flesh-driven desires. So in context, men, how do we respond to those that seek to cheat and deceive us with their empty promises and persuasive words? Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, we will not be deceived by these things. Paul tells them in chapter 3 that if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Paul says first, point number one, men, seek heavenly things. Seems simple, right? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Seek heavenly things, not the things of this earth. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says it simply, and you guys all know it. Seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. For some of us, that was the first song we learned in Sunday school or in church. For me, it was. You know, brothers, we seek the things that we are desiring to find. We go to college seeking to get a what? Diploma. We go to the gym seeking to be stronger. We go to In-N-Out seeking that double-double. So question, men, what are you seeking to find today? Maybe you're seeking for rest. Been a hard day. Maybe you're seeking recognition, friendship, intimacy. Maybe you're seeking recreation. Man, I need a vacation. Maybe it's some fun in your life. Now, none of these are bad things to seek, but Paul Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, wrote these very wise words. He said that those that fail to seek God in the morning will scarcely find him during the day. Let me say that again. Those that fail to seek God in the morning will scarcely find him during the day. If you're not seeking God's presence in your day, you're probably going to miss out on him, aren't you? Jesus said simply, where your treasure is, there let your heart be also. So what is your treasure, men? What things do you place in your life as ultimate value in your life? Paul says, verse 1, seek heavenly things, where Jesus is preparing a place for you. Don't seek these things of the earth. He says you're going to be deceived into thinking that these things will last. Rather, Paul adds in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on the things of earth. I like the way the original King James put it. He wrote, set your affections on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Things above simply means heaven. Paul is saying literally, the things above in heaven, make those the objects of your thoughts. Set your mind on the things of heaven. Paul then makes this important contrast in this verse. Question again, men. Question. And it's a no-brainer. Which is more important in this life? The eternal things of heaven? Things that are going to last? Or the temporal things of earth? No comparison, right? The eternal things of God make eternal differences. Therefore, the things we do and the choices we make that make an eternal impact need to be the objects of our thoughts, the objects, men, of our affections, those things that we desire most. Why? Because, brothers, man, if you haven't realized it enough, this isn't heaven. This is not our home. We are all part of Paul Bunyan's story. Pilgrims in a broken world. But man, we're just passing through. Now, has anyone ever been to a really nice resort? Maybe, let's say even up in the mountains, a beautiful area, a lake. What's some of the nicest places you've gone? Yosemite, maybe? Have you guys been to Yosemite? Beautiful. Yeah. Yellowstone, anybody? Yeah, Yellowstone. Good. Grand Canyon? Yeah. These are gorgeous places. One of Pam and our favorite places to go is Hawaii. Man, I'm all over the Aloha spirit. Everything's so laid back. You don't have to wear a suit and tie anywhere. You wear shorts and sandals all day. I mean, it's wonderful. There's luau's and walks on the beach at night. There's hammocks just waiting there for you on the beach. Nice, warm ocean breezes. And Hawaiian music, man, it's amazing. So soothing, so peaceful. So restful. And yet, men, as nice as Hawaii is, after just a short while, I was going to say a week, but sometimes it takes me 2 weeks these days. But after a short while, I start longing for home. I miss my family. I miss my kids, my grandkids. I miss singing and worshiping with my church family. My wife, she misses her fluffy pets, the dogs, the cats, the rabbit. I'm not sure the fish is considered a fluffy pet, but that which it is, you know. And as nice as Hawaii is, man, I just can't wait to get home. And as nice and beautiful as the earth can be sometimes, man, this is not our home. The earth is not heaven. Paul not only wants us to, number one, seek heavenly things, but he says that we are to be, number two, heavenly minded. You know, the world needs heavenly minded people making heavenly minded decisions. The world needs you, men. The world needs heavenly-minded Christians to live up to their true identity that is found in Christ. Paul then gives us this heavenly challenge to live as heavenly-minded people, to actively seek and keep seeking these heavenly-minded things. When we live our lives in this manner, men, we bring the very quality and hope of heaven here to earth. And the contrast to being heavenly minded is what? Earth bound. You might remember in our study of Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul describes the earthbound mind. He says, those whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame. Paul says that these are those who set their mind on earthly things. For he says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers, another question time. When you think of the joy that awaits us in heaven, what are some of the things you think of? What are some of the things you think of when you think of getting to heaven? I'm going to worship the King. Amen. What else? Meet all the people that prayed for me. Awesome. Some of it might be, man, I can't wait to thank Jesus for what he did on the cross, to meet my Father, you know, my Heavenly Father that loved me when I was unlovable. All these things are, man, things that keep us going, keep us heavenly minded. For me, I long to see my parents again. My dad, who taught me to work with my hands, my mom, who gave me my love for music and the arts, my grandpa, who taught me how to play chess and ride a bike and throw a football. I look forward to meeting Pam's parents for the first time. See, they passed away when she was really young. I've never met them. They weren't there at our wedding. I look forward to meeting my brother Jim, who passed away very young in his 30s. I look forward to seeing my unborn child. I look forward to seeing my brothers and sisters in the faith, Zach Martinez, Maynard, David 74, Rich Hamill, and Rich Newell. I miss my brothers, and I can't wait to see them again. These things, men, should keep us heavenly minded. Paul says that we should be filtering everything that we do and everything that we see through the lens of eternity, because eternity is where our future rests. We might ask ourselves this question: where are my minds set during the day? Dinner plans? Next vacation? What to watch next on Disney Plus? But Paul says we can lose direction and be misled, be cheated, when we can get off course and we can run into needless rough waters if we don't keep our eyes set in the right direction. Paul reminds us, number one, seek and keep seeking the heavenly thing. Number two, set your affections on the eternal things of heaven, not the temporal things of earth. And why is this so important? Look at verse 3. Paul says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Why is it so important to keep seeking heavenly things? You died. The old man of flesh is dead and buried. Galatians 2:20 says it this way: I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our death with Christ, it was a real event that happened the moment we accepted him as our Savior. The old man with his old nature, man, it's dead. We used to have a brutal taskmaster, didn't we? Man, he was horrible. Brutal taskmaster. I'm not talking your last boss, right? I'm talking sin. And sin used to rule and run our lives. But now, since this old man of flesh is dead, we are no longer have to obey these fleshly driven appetites. They are dead to us. And our life is now hidden, as Paul says. Where? Look at the passage. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, in Jesus' day, there was no Wells Fargo banking systems. So people would bury their valuables in the ground for safekeeping, and they would hide them. Now, just as Jesus is our pearl of great price, we are also God's prized possession. Paul says that not only is the old man dead, but the new life we have because of Jesus is hidden with Christ in God for safekeeping, because we are so very valuable to him. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 27, that we are our Father's sheep. And Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." In theological terms, this is a big word. It's called assurance. It means that your salvation is eternally secure and protected by God. And this is the payoff. Look at verse 4. "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Notice that Paul says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears." There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Jesus, man, he's going to be returning, and he's going to be returning soon. And we, as his bride, should always be expecting him with urgency and anticipation. Now, if you knew tomorrow in Huntington Beach that there was going to be a huge tsunami that was going to come, huge, and it was going to destroy everything 10 miles inland, if you knew that, you know what? You probably wouldn't go to the beach surfing that day, would you, Todd? No, unless you wanted a really big wave one time, right? See, if we also know that Jesus is returning soon, we should also be living our lives differently. Paul says, when Jesus returns, make sure that you are, number one, seeking heavenly things, and that your affections are on the things above. And thirdly, that you are living a life expecting his return. For when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Yes, our salvation is secure, but don't allow yourselves to be led away by these valueless pursuits. Paul continues this thought of what the valueless pursuits are in verse 5. He says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Therefore, Paul writes, knowing that you are a new creation and have a new creation in Christ, Paul says to put to death those things that belong to your old earthly nature. That word death that Paul uses, the early church fathers used the word, maybe you've heard it, of mortify the flesh. It's Latin. It's where we get the word mortuary from. Paul says to put these sins of the flesh where they belong, in the mortuary, in the graveyard, with the other dead things of the earth. He then lists what these dead things are. Fornication, or as some translations put it, sexual immorality. In Greek, it's the word porneia. It's where we get the word pornography from. And it's used here in a very general way, describing any sexual sin. Uncleanness or impurity. That is, unclean thoughts or impure thoughts. We might include profanity or dirty jokes. Passion, that is lustful passion. Evil desire, that is an unhealthy craving for what is forbidden. And covetousness or greed, which Paul explains, this is idolatry. Because we are desiring somehow something more than what God has provided for us. We then become greedy. We begin worshiping the need for things rather than the need for God. All of these things, Paul says, man, just put these things to death. Put them in the graveyard. Put them out of your mind. Leave them in the mortuary where they belong. They are all earthly temptations that no longer describe who you are in Christ. Can I say, kind of a personal note, that all sins are not the same, and some are more stubborn in your life to get rid of? I know for me, it sounds really good on paper. You know, you take off the old man. Take off the old and put on the new. Man, just take off those sins. Put them away. Cast off the old man like a dirty coat. But man, it's just not that easy. Some fleshly sins are easy to cast off. For me, one of the easy ones for me to give up was gambling. I used to gamble all the time on the horse races when I was young. Kind of grew up at the horse track there at Los Al, went to Del Mar and Santa Anita with my grandpa, introduced me to the horses when I was really young, and I thought when I turned 18, man, I didn't have to go to school. I didn't have to work, right? Right? I was making $1.85 cutting donuts, right? And I'm sorry, I pissed away a year's income on the horses. One was really easy for me to give up. You know why? I ran out of money. Yeah, I took that box of all my racing forms and everything. I thought I was so smart. I dumped them in the trash. Haven't gone back. Other sins were harder. Alcohol for me, pot. Took me a little bit longer to get those out of my system. You know what the biggest problem I found with me was? I was still feeding the addiction in a very small way. See, I'd only get drunk once in a while with some friends on Friday after work. But every time I got drunk, it just fed the addiction I tried so hard to break. The way I was finally freed from this addiction was to starve it out completely. You've heard that people talk about that before. Have you ever felt that disciplinary hand of God? I know I have, man. Man, it's not pleasant, but it does work. It's that conviction you get in your heart. It's when you're caught, when you're called out by your wife, by your friends, and people said, Marty, you're ruining your life. You're going to go to hell because you are not showing that your heart has been transformed and given over to Jesus. The only way I got rid of it was to say to my friends finally, hey guys, let's start meeting at a restaurant or a coffee shop. Well, they didn't like that idea. So honestly, we stopped hanging out. I lost some friends because of it. But I lost my addiction as well. You have to quit feeding the addiction, man, whatever it takes. We all know the truth of God. We know the truth of God. But we are also called to live out this truth in our lives. So Paul says to put it to death, these sins of the flesh, mortify them, starve them until they are gone from your life. I tell my kids this one, and I try and live up to it. But the choices we make each day determine the person we will be tomorrow. So make good choices today. Starve the flesh. Don't be feeding it. Why? Verse 6 there. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You know our God? Man, he's such a patient God. You guys know how patient our God is. Have you felt that? Our God is so patient. He's been so overly, in fact, patient with me. In fact, for the years that I said no to him, and man, he just kept pursuing me. He goes, I'm not going to take no for an answer, Marty. Kept entreating me and warning me of the dangers ahead. But reality, there will come a time when God's patience is up. The wrath or orge of God speaks of this swelling up of anger that's happening even now. And it's like a balloon that's getting bigger and bigger until it's ready to burst. And like the days of Noah and the flood, Genesis 6, and Sodom and Gomorrah, chapters 18 of Genesis, God's wrath will one day swell up and pour out on the sons of disobedience. Remember, Sodom and Gomorrah had some of these same insatiable, flesh-driven appetites that Paul mentions here. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We don't always like to talk about it. Wrath, the wrath of God. But God's wrath is just as much as a part of God's character as God's love. See, a just God that does not rightfully judge evil in the world is not a just God. Yes, our God is patient, maybe overly patient, but God will not allow our disobedience to go on forever. And we are his child, like he did with me. He will discipline the child that he loves. One day, man, if you've accepted him as your savior, and you still have those stubborn sins that you aren't addressing in your life, just expect that disciplinary hand of God to come out and whack you on the bottom. It's gonna happen. But to those who constantly choose to disobey God and reject him, God will one day separate the sheep from the goats, the saved children of God from the children of wrath. In Ephesians 2, Paul says that we were all once children of wrath, clouded in darkness. But now that we have come into the light and become children of light, Paul says we are to walk, therefore, as these children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. But what about smaller sins? You know, surely God doesn't, you know, mind a little bit of a dirty joke, some bad language. You know, we've all heard them at the workplace. What about those? Well, Paul addresses those in verse 8. He says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Hebrews 12 puts it this way, that we should just lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run the race, therefore, with endurance, that race that is set before us. Any sin, no matter how small — there is no small sin — any sin is a very heavy weight. It's a burden that we were never meant to bear. Paul says to put off, like an old dirty shop coat, put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Anger is but a kind of this deep, boiling resentment for a person or a situation, maybe at the workplace. You ever feel that way where, man, it just starts building up and those guys, they never appreciate me, and we let it to boil and we churn inside of us. But see, anger, man, it's like a poison. It won't allow forgiveness to restore relationships. Anger quite often builds and builds until it finally lashes out in wrath. Now, God's wrath, it's always just. But man's wrath that Paul is speaking of here is that explosion of rage where wives and husbands suddenly scream at each other at the top of their lungs, saying a whole bunch of things that they never meant to say and never should have said. And man, some of those things really cut to the heart and hurt. This is when the flesh takes over and it seeks revenge, not restoration. Malice, on the other hand, describes a mean-spirited, evil heart. It seeks to do harm to others, and it takes pleasure in doing that harm to others. In fact, it rejoices in other people's misfortunes, saying, you know, that guy, he deserved it, man. He deserved to have his car wrecked out on the freeway. Blasphemy is when a person slanders God, or when they use God's name in vain, or when others deny God's character or supremacy. And lastly, filthy language out of your mouth. So why does Paul mention filthy language in this list? Seems like such a small sin. Jesus says it like this in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, that a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure in his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Our mouth speaks what our heart is full of. If your heart is full of love and joy, man, you're going to speak lovingly. You're going to speak joy-filled things. In the same manner, if all that comes out of your mouth is a bunch of filth, bitterness, and rage, well, guys, if any of you are in that boat where you're just angry all the time and filth, and you can't get rid of the bad language, I'd say find another brother and start bringing it before the Lord. Because what you need a heart transplant. And I'll tell you, only the Lord can do that work in your life, can make that change when we surrender these things to Him. Notice that Paul mentions these as two bucket lists, these two lists. The first list deals with very fleshly sexual sin. And the second list deals with emotional responses, especially that of the language and tongue. Paul's saying, guard carefully what you say, because you are a new creation in Christ. You are robed in the very righteousness of Christ. You represent Jesus to the world. So James, in his letter, chapter 3, he said, you know what? Bridle your tongue. In other words, take control of that which runs off from your mouth. Bridle it, he says. In the same manner, Paul says, he says, put a spiritual chastity belt on your sexuality. Don't let your flesh run wild at a party. Keep yourself set apart and holy for God. Verse 9, Paul adds, and man, on top of these lists, do not lie to one another. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. In this world, men, you know what? It may not always feel like honesty is the best policy, but dishonest behavior, the small lies, the stolen pencil, the half-truths, they always lead us into bondage. We suddenly have to remember what lie we told to what person. Ever do that? You told someone a lie, and now you have to remember what lie you told to what person so you don't blow it. Man, just don't lie, guys. You're going to get caught. Lying also makes us like the devil, who is what? The father of lies. Paul says, quit acting like the father of lies and start acting like your heavenly father. Much like the sexual immorality and filthy language, Paul also says to take lying out of these options list, out of this drop-down list. Don't lie. Why? Look at our passage again. You have put off the old man and his deeds and have put on the new man. That old dirty shop coat, man, it's just not clean any longer. It serves no purpose in your life. And so, like the Masked Singer, any of you guys watch the Masked Singer? Masked Singer? Yeah, they have at the end a revealing where they take off the head. And like the Masked Singer, Paul shouts, take it off, take it off. Paul also states that this new man is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. That word knowledge is epigenosis in Greek. It means not just knowledge, but true knowledge, full knowledge. In this passage, Paul is comparing the true knowledge we receive from Christ compared to the false knowledge of all these other philosophies and Gnosticism. Paul also uses the word renewed to tell us that we are constantly being renewed, every day, being transformed into a new, better, true knowledge of that, and that this transformed life, man, it's far superior to any other quality of life. We call this transformation process, what? Sanctification. Where God is transforming our lives, our desires, our motivations, our character, to be more like Jesus every day. And we seek to grow in true knowledge of, in grace, according then to God's standard, which is Jesus Christ. Then in verse 11, Paul makes these contrasts. He says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all in all. Paul states that there are no cultural separations in God's kingdom, neither Jew nor Greek, that there are no religious separations in God's kingdom, circumcised or uncircumcised, that there are no ethnic separations in God's kingdom, barbarian or Scythian. Barbarians, by the way, were anyone in other than a Greek-speaking person that spoke another language. To the Greeks, it sounded to them like bar, 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 bar. So they got this name. Anyone that didn't speak Greek was known as a barbarian. A Scythian, on the other hand, he was a wild one. In fact, you might even say that he made the Babylonians look mild. They were wild, untamed, ruthless, vicious, and immoral people. They would drink the blood of their victims, torture and terrorize peaceful communities just for the sport. Paul says that this new man, this new creation that we have become, is now part of a new family. There's no separation, race, nationality, culture, class, nor will any sin separate us. Our new family only favors one person, and that's Jesus. Because this new family is Christ is all and in all. We then see Jesus in all of our brothers and sisters. Not races, classes, only Jesus. Therefore, Paul says in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Brothers, you are the elect, or as some translations put it, the chosen people of God. We are to be holy, that is, set apart from the rest of the world. We are set apart to be God's hands, to lift each other up, God's feet to bring the good news to those he places in our path. We are to be God's mouth that shares God's love and the gospel to everyone we meet. We are God's beloved, deeply and unconditionally loved by him. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And although we've been chosen since the very foundations of the world, Ephesians 1:4, we still, though, have this free choice to choose him or not. In Revelations, in John's book of Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. And when the people of Israel, think of that time, when the people of Israel were being very rebellious against God, Joshua gave them a choice, didn't he? In Joshua 24:15. And he says to them, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites and whose land you dwell. But he says this, and you remember it. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So which is it? Does God choose us? Yes. Do we have free will? Yes. These are two aspects that we always have to hold in tension, like a rubber band. We stretch it. We ask, you know what? Which side of the rubber band is doing all the work? We go, well, both. It's all part of the same rubber band. Pastor Chuck Smith used to put it simply this way. He said, do you want to know if you were chosen by God? Do you guys want to know if you were chosen by God? He'd say, then choose him today, and you'll know that you were chosen. See, it doesn't matter just that we just choose Jesus, choose to follow him today. That's what really matters. Our daily walk with Jesus is a walk of freedom and free choice. But in Galatians 5:13, Paul also gives us this warning. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And what does that service to each other look like? Well, look at verses 12 and 13. He said, make these part of your daily wardrobe, guys. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness and long-suffering. Put on bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint about another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. The fruits of the Spirit are the clothes for the Christian. But reality, it's easy to get caught up in the things of this earth. Our sight of heaven can get blocked by the trials of today. Our focus on these heavenly things can get dimmed, dulled, and dirtied by the things of this life. So, men, how do we not get confused or misled or deceived in this multiverse of madness? Paul just told us three things. Keep seeking heavenly things in your life, in your families, in your businesses. Keep your affections on the things above, the desires of the fruits of the Spirit, and the eternal treasures in heaven over the temporal things of this earth. And number three, live a life expecting Jesus' return. Have your hearts, man, always ready to receive him. Have your houses cleared of all the trash. And always open the door when he knocks. Amen? Let's close our time with this song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. You guys know it.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
One more time. Sing it to him, guys.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Heavenly Father, may we always, Lord, keep our eyes and our thoughts and our minds on Jesus. May your Son always be our primary focus in our lives. Lord, let our deepest desires, our deepest affections be on the things of heaven and not on the things of this world. Father, though, be our teacher of how we might make an eternal impact on those around us for your kingdom. Bless our efforts, Lord, and anoint our lives and our families. Father, just guide every step we take, every walk we make. Father, just guide our eyes, our thoughts, our minds, our hearts. Keep them always on Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brothers.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.